is hooked up. This is a good crowd. Wow. I'm going to read Matthew 12, 38, 39, and 40. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship of other brothers and sisters that believe your word and are seeking to know the truth and to spread that truth that others might be saved. I ask you, Lord, to give your help, your blessing. May the Holy Spirit of God bless his word this day. May you touch any heart and life and the sound of my voice that needs you. We commit this soul service into thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I was a missionary for 3 years in Guatemala, Central America before I left the name Baptist. I was an independent Baptist missionary. And I had two real good friends. One of them was Dale West, and he was in Saltillo. Am I saying right? Yeah. At Ranchito del Rey. And when I went into Mexico, I simply could not go into Mexico without spending the night with Dale. So if I had all my kids with me and whatever, we would drop in whatever time we got, wake everybody up. And Dale and I would talk the rest of the night. The rest of them would sleep. And then I had another friend named Milton Martin. And he was a fundamental independent Baptist missionary. And he was in Puebla. I think I'm right. And it was the other side of Mexico City. So I could go from Dale and go to Puebla. And I'd be there with Milton. And Milton preached for us many times, many missionaries, mission conferences, and just when he was coming through. And one time he was preaching in a mission conference, and he got to preaching on Jonah. And he said, see if I can get it right. He said, the Bible says in Jonah, fish, not a whale. Now that's up in front of the congregation. I was staggered, but I didn't say a word. I didn't do a thing until after the message. And after the message, I walked up to him and I read him Matthew 12, 38. And he was crestfallen. He said, I knew that. I knew that. You ever know something and forget it? I've done that many, many a time. And you need to keep reading the Bible because you'll get off things. Now, here's what Jesus said. It said, lost it. Yeah, let's see. We would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus is the one that showed us it was a whale. Now, whales couldn't normally swallow a person. They don't have that kind of throat. But the Bible says God prepared a big fish. God prepared a big fish. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Smithsonian Institute, and I don't even think you can find it now. But years ago when I was an evangelist, before I went to the mission field, one time I was in Pennsylvania preaching a 2-week meeting. And during the week, we were having good meetings. We didn't have morning meetings. We went out every day and visited, knocked on doors and whatever. And I had a break after this thing to go home for be with the family. And so the guys at the church were a real good group. They were friendly. They said, "Have you ever been to Pennsylvania before?" I said, "No, I never have. I'm the further northeast I've ever been." They said, "Would you like to take, we just take Saturday morning, we'll leave Friday night, and we'll take Saturday, and we'll take you to see whatever you want to see up here." I said, "What do you got to see?" Well, in the list of things, and they had a bunch of them, was Niagara Falls. I'd never seen Niagara Falls. Oh, I'd seen pictures of it, whatever, you know. And so I said, "I'd like to see Niagara Falls." "Well, it's just 200 miles. Well, Friday night after the revival meeting, we'll get in our cars and we'll head for a motel up there at Niagara Falls." And so that's exactly what we did. And when I was about 50 miles from Niagara Falls, I could hear the roar. The roar. But I'd never really seen it. I'd seen pictures of it. I'd never really seen it. You know, that blessed me. I said, "Wow." So I called up Verlene. She's in San Antonio with the kids. And I said, "You want to drive up here?" I was flying at that time, and so I didn't have my car. I said, "You want to drive up here? And we'll take that next week. Instead of me going home, we'll go to Niagara Falls." And she said, "Wow, okay, Niagara Falls, big deal, you know." I said, "Yeah, then we'll hit Washington, go down to the Smithsonian Institute and whatever, and then we'll head back home." Well, that's when Verlene finally found out she needed glasses. She couldn't read the road signs. I think she had Eddie in the front seat with her reading the road signs. I don't know how it worked out. There we was. That's what I thought. Really funny. Anyway, they got up there. We're in the last days of the revival meeting, and then the revival meeting was over. I had my week in between before I went to another meeting. So we drove to Niagara Falls, and we had a great time. And then we drove down through Washington, D.C. And the very first thing in the morning when we got up from the motel, we went to Washington Monument. Now, Linda was probably about two years old. And Eddie and Billy were 9 or 10 or something like that. We come up with a great idea. We got to the top, and we thought, what a wonderful thing. We'll just walk down the Washington Monument. And after about 2 stairs down, Linda is just really... So I put her on my shoulders. Mistake. By the time I got down those 1,000 steps, they were whatever they were, I was worn out. This is the beginning of the day. We're going to try to go through the seven buildings of the Smithsonian. Yes. 7 buildings of the Smithsonian. I was worn out already. But we did. We went through all 7 buildings. You talk about that was a sort of a fast tour. But you know, you see these walls in here? This is 60 foot. Each way. I don't think they have it now, but they had a blue whale that was 94 feet long, suspended from the ceiling. Wow. And I think about Jonah and the whale. He had a 3-bedroom house inside that thing. I'm not sure what the gastric juices of that whale did to Jonah, but when he came out on land, people believed him. Yeah. Right. It's probably the greatest revival ever recorded. Talked about 3 days walking and preaching through the city. That's a long time. You can get together a whole lot of people. I don't know how many people it was. But it saved the nation of Nineveh for almost 200 years. Now, they were eventually destroyed. So we have a problem with Jonah. Now, Jonah's a prejudiced man. He liked the Jews and didn't like the Ninevites. And he must have been some kind of a preacher. I'm telling you, if you win a whole city and the king hears about it and dresses up in sackcloth and ashes and repents and commanded everybody to repent, that's a meeting. And that's how many generations. Now, my kids who are about 20 years younger than me, and they're about the same thing. They had some kids at about that time. How many generations of people is it that got to hear about the Word of God before they got destroyed? That's the message of Jonah. Jonah was one good preacher. I believe he was a real favorite of God. But God asked him to go preach to Nineveh. And he didn't want to preach to Nineveh. And so you know the story of Jonah. Like Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah's a smart man, but he wasn't too smart. Do you know something? You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, he might not have known that. I don't know how far his faith was developed. I just know he was an awful good preacher and had a great, big, tremendous revival meeting. But he ran from the presence of the Lord. So he runs down. He's living in Israel. He runs down and he goes to the coast and he pays the fare on a boat to get himself away from God and away from Nineveh. Mistake. And if you're running from God today, I don't know what might be your problem, but a lot of people in this world right now are running from God. They don't even want to hear a message about God. They don't want to take your track about God. They've heard enough and they said, no, 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 no. You can't run from God. He ran from God, went down and got on a boat, and he got out into the sea, and all of a sudden, that sea was in great turmoil. I don't know about your experiences. My father-in-law's experience, he was in World War II, and they went through, he said, 40-foot waves on that boat going over to Germany to fight. 40-foot waves. He said everybody in the whole place was sick and had thousands of soldiers on there, you know. Just a whole lot of them. They had a storm and these sailors could not manage. And they knew they couldn't manage. And so they drew lots. They said, it's one of our fault. And so they drew lots. Now, drawing lots, that might be like throwing dice, or it might be like picking cards. The low card goes, or the high card goes, or picking up little sticks, and you got one short stick, and you don't really know which one. You get the short stick. Well, Jonah got the short stick, or whatever it was. They said, where are you from? Who are you? What are you doing? What's your profession? What is your religion? What is your God? Jonah, tell him the truth. How can we handle this situation? He said, throw me in the ocean. Think about this. Jonah was so stubborn about doing what God wanted him to do that he thought he could drown and get away with it. Throw me in there. Can you swim that good? I can't swim that good, boy. Let me tell you, that's, you're talking about big, big troubles. When sailors are scared, you're in trouble. They were scared of that boat. They didn't know what was going to happen. They threw him in and they asked God for blessing. Yeah, mercy, whatever. Soon as they threw him in, the waves just went away. Calm seas. We got the right one. We threw the right one in. Wow. I'm telling you, Jonah's a stubborn man. He's a stubborn man. Now, in Jonah, the book of Jonah, the four chapters, it's a tremendous book. I love it. I read it just probably more often than a lot of other things. It's just a great story. He's in the belly of a whale. But to the people, the sailors that were there, it's a big fish. Well, wouldn't you think it was a big fish? I think it looks like a big fish. Now, the modern scientists, they've got all their things, you know. I'm a mammal. Why I'm a mammal? Because I sucked my mother's breast for milk. That's a mammal. But when did they make up that category? And have you ever noticed how they have to keep changing the text, the books of science? Because they're always finding out something new, something they didn't know before, or something they were wrong with before, something like that. So they're always having to change the books. They didn't put, that's not a fish, that's a mammal. But whales are mammals. But 92 feet, you realize, take half of this, add on to it. 94 feet, I mean. That's impressive. That's big. Jonah is swallowed by this whale. And in the stomach of the whale, Jonah 2:1, he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. That's what I'd have thought. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, he couldn't tell which direction Jerusalem was. But he's looking to God. And he cried unto God. Now, like I said, I believe Jonah was a special prophet. I believe God went to a lot of trouble to get him to Nineveh. Tremendous miracle. And then have a tremendous revival. Beautiful thing. He said, I will look toward thy holy temple. The water compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was above me forever. That's the way you'd think, wouldn't you? Yeah, he thought this over. He thought he got away with it. God heard him. God heard him. You know, I had a problem with Easter 50 or 60 years ago. And my problem was this. I was born on November the 19th, 1936. Every year my birthday comes at the same day. Doesn't yours? How come if Christ rose from the dead on a certain day, it doesn't come at every same birthday every year? Woo, there's something else going on here, isn't there? There must be something else going on. Well, now we have these traditions in the Christian church. We have Good Friday and we have Easter. Brent was talking about translating the word Easter or Passover and whatever. And I've been through, most of us don't study the Bible like Brent was teaching us today. We don't even have the books to go to try to do something like that. But I understand I have sweated myself over a word and how to interpret that word or how to explain that word, how to simplify something that is difficult. Well, I had a problem when I first got saved. I said, what is this? Jesus rose from the dead? Well, yes, he did. But why do we celebrate it at a different day every year? How many know what date was we celebrated Easter this year? Last Sunday. Anybody know what date we're going to wedding? We're not going to celebrate it on the 4th next year. It's going to be the 17th is what my calendar tells me. Why? What are we talking about? Well, you understand, a lot of the religion is very much connected. There was most of the Roman emperors were great generals. And that's how they became emperors. They come, take their army, cross in, conquer Rome, whoever was in charge there, and then set themselves up. Julius Caesar was a great general. The guy that conquered Egypt, his main name slipped me right now, Mark Antony. Mark Antony was a great general. Well, they had another great general. This fellow name was Constantine. Now, on the 29th of October in 312, the first Roman emperor converted to the Christian faith, Constantine the Great, entered Rome. He was a worshiper of the sun god Sol. Constantine is getting ready to go into Rome in 300. He has a vision of a cross. And so he decides that's a vision that he's going to conquer in the sign of the cross. Well, that cross represents Christianity. One story I read a long time ago was that he had his old army baptized and automatically became Christians because they were baptized. But when they baptized them, he didn't baptize their sword arm. Your soul belongs to God, but your sword arm belongs to Constantine. Some people think God's sort of easy to manipulate, I think. Anyway, it was a great thing. In 312, he decided to end the Roman persecution of Christians. He built churches. He elevated bishops. He presided over the first church council. Do you know why there is an Anglican church? Have any idea? The Church of England. The king, the pope was the head of the Church of England, and the king wanted to divorce his wife. And the pope wouldn't get him the right to divorce his wife. So he just removed the pope, and he set up himself as the head of the church. Now, I don't think he's a Bible scholar. In my thinking, Constantine wasn't a Bible scholar. I don't think they knew what things they ought to do. And I'm not too sure about how those Christians back there that didn't have a copy of a Bible, like you, I got a bunch of copies of the Bible. I got some ready to give away, all sitting all the time. I've got five or six that I've used myself. This one is a real old one I'm still using sometimes. I don't believe they had very much knowledge of some things. So they set up a day. Now let me tell you something about Easter. The reason why, you know why it's different every year? It's because it's phases of the moon. Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Now if you don't know about it, equinox means day and night are equal. There's a day in the spring where exactly day and night have the same amount of time. Now then, when you get into the summer, then day has more time. When you get to the winter, night has more time. And so day and night are exactly equal on the spring equinox every year. Easter is celebrated by a phase of the moon. It has to be the first full moon after the spring equinox. Now there's one other thing got to go into this, the first Sunday. Now you may think, well, we don't look at the moon, we don't see the phases of the moon, we don't worry about that. But let me tell you what, the Indian tribes did. They planted their corn and other things on phases of the moon. There are a lot of people that read their newspapers every day. I don't know whether they still make it because of the newspapers have about gone away. But they do it on phases of the moon and things of character and make decisions. Buy a business thing or don't buy a business thing, whatever. Phases of the moon are real important to a lot of people. And before we had modern civilization and newspapers and printed books and magazines and televisions and whatever, what happened? They looked at the phases of the moon. Now, we that are in the city, we walk along noticing the sidewalk. We're not looking at the moon. We're looking at the sidewalk. We don't want to trip and fall. But a lot of the people and country people and farmers, even this day, go buy a farmer's almanac. It'll have all the phases of the moon for you. Am I right, farmer? Now, you get all these things together, and somebody, maybe Constantine, maybe one of the bishops he appointed or made head, said, this day we celebrate Easter. And this day was the day that Christ rose from the dead. That's exactly how a lot of it's done. What do you think happened to the Church of England? Well, I'll tell you what. John and Charles Wesley were Anglican priests when they died after all the revivals that ever had. They died Anglican priests. They were great preachers. They were great evangelists. But they were in a system of church. And a lot of that, well, how come then the Methodists do it? Because they come out of that system. All of Christendom is contaminated with Roman Catholic institutions, days, feasts, and stuff like that. Some of them use more of it. Lutherans use some. Methodists use some. Baptists use some. Does that mean that they're all right? No, I don't think it does. But I'm not sure about that. He might have rose on Easter Sunday. He rose on the first Sunday. Now, thinking about that, Easter's really not the problem. The Bible does not tell us to celebrate these things. There's no place in the Bible that Good Friday is to be celebrated. Now, Easter's not the problem. Good Friday is. I don't think you can get even a sliver of three nights with Jesus being crucified on a Friday. You get a sliver of days. Now, the people who want to go with this attitude that he was crucified on Friday and rose early in the morning Sunday. Now, you don't get 3 days and you don't get three nights. And what was that sign Jesus gave to the Jews? Sign of the prophet Jonas. He was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Good Friday can't pass. I don't care how long the tradition is. I don't care who made it up. I don't worry about any of that right now. All I know is it can't be right. Am I going to trust? Am I going to trust Jesus and his word? I think I am. Nowhere in the word of God does it tell you to celebrate Good Friday. That's a religious thing, but it's not out of the Bible. So, you might have a good Thursday or you might have a good Friday, depending on your own opinion. But there's no way you can have a good Friday because you can't get three nights in any way. Now, even with a good Friday, it's the last sliver of Friday, Saturday, and just the early slither, I can't talk today. You got a little slip, a few hours of the day on Sunday, and then he rises. But that's just two nights in between. Can't be. Why don't you just forget man's institutions, forget some of the holidays that come around, quit trying to back them up because they can't be backed up, and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday morning? You know, Constantine did a lot of good, But I'm not sure he ever was a real Christian. I'm not sure a lot of the people that he converted. Think about this. Rome now had to be Christian. You're going to get persecuted if you're not a Christian. So everybody automatically becomes a Christian. What if we did that to America today? How many would really be real? How much of it could you believe or even trust? We have enough problems with just the Congress and those people up there making decisions for us, whether they wear a mask or don't wear a mask, whether we go here or go there, whatever. We got all sorts of things like that passing around time. That verse that I read for Milton, and he was embarrassed, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus showed us the whale. This is the only place it's told in the Word of God. The people who wrote Jonah, if it was Jonah, whatever, they never had that problem. They didn't call it a whale. They called it a big fish, and a big fish that God had prepared. But Jesus is the one that did that. Now that friend of mine, a tremendous preacher, fine man of God, we used him to publish the gospel around the world. We raised the money. I thought, who could get in and out? Who could have a fellowship? Who could have an entrance into all of these countries? Well, Milton Martin was it. And he agreed to do it, even brought some of his own money into it and added to. We went down and opened up an account down in Broadway Bank out on the expressway. He and I signed on it, and we published the gospel. It was a beautiful thing, a great thing. I still enjoy it. 4 things God wants you to know went around the world, and we used Milton Martin to do it. Now, Milton Martin just had a day. Have you ever preached? Have you ever taught? I'm getting to where I can forget almost anything. I'm getting to where I don't trust myself. You want to know why I do this? Man, when I started preaching, I didn't have to do that. I had a memory. I could pick a little Bible up, you know, just a sort of a token one. You'd have to have a magnifying glass to read and quote my verses. But you know something? You can sometimes make mistakes. And you don't want to make mistakes. And you want to understand something. Well, what sort of safety can you get? I would say, in my thinking, Brent's teaching us how to interpret the Word of God and whatever. If I find that I'm looking at some verses somewhere that contradict or modify or limit a clear verse such as this, no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is the only place it's put. But it's clear. It's clear. What can you do when you hear a preacher? What can you do when somebody tells something strange? Is there anybody telling anything strange today? You bet your bottom dollar there is. There's all kinds of junk going out. You can read it. You can look at it. You can talk to them. What you need to do is know the Word of God well enough that you know when something is going against what it clearly teaches. And that's where you need to be safe. If my understanding of a certain obscure verse that I'm trying to find the point on makes me have to modify a clear verse in the New Testament, then you better look again. You better look up more verses of Scripture or more understanding. because I think you're probably wrong. Now, I think that's a reason why you should be reading your Bible from beginning to end every year. I read in my time same verses, same chapters out of the Old Testament, say 10 or 15 or 20, and then 20 out of the New Testament. Well, that means you'll read the New Testament through four times for each time you read the Old Testament. When I graduated from college in 1961, I had read the New Testament 60 times and the Old Testament 15 times. And that's when I quit counting. I don't know how many yet. I read it every day. I read through the Bible in certain ways, and then I read what verses, what chapters and books that I like. I want to read them again. I got a verse that blesses my heart. I'm going to read it all more and more. Like I said, I've read Jonah, and I love the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of the greatest books. Few chapters, nothing. But when somebody comes, or you get a piece of literature, we need to know how to interpret this Word of God. Now, most of you are not going to go to the trouble that Brent goes to, or that any of the other preachers in here might go to. But what you need to have a good understanding of the Word of God so that you don't get led astray. There are people out there talking nonsense. And they don't even know where it came from. Well, we've got a lot of religion in the world, and a lot of it's wrong. It's just not right with the Word of God. Now, in my personal opinion, the Bible is the Word of God. I grew up that way. I maybe cannot prove it to you, but I believe it. By faith. What do you have as your authority? Your preacher? That's the bad authority. Preachers can get real messed up. The old man? No, he might be too old to be speaking clear. No, the new fellow that come down the block and... No. We've got all sorts of things out there. What do you want to trust? Can you trust the Word of God? I can. I have committed myself, my simple testimony, that I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with what's in this book. That's where I'm headed. If that's wrong, I'm wrong. I'm in bad shape. But I don't believe it's wrong. I believe the truth I find in the New Testament is the absolute Word of God in English. I don't believe you have to all translate it for everybody else in any other language, but I believe this is trustworthy in English. And I'm going to trust myself to the promises that it's made. He said, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for my promotion. You guys might have to have a funeral, but I want my promotion. I want to be in the presence of the Lord and out of the presence of all the turkeys that are running loose. Amen? Well, let me tell you something, friend. Isaiah 55:6, written a long, long time ago. But it's so clear. You almost don't need an interpretation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I can go anywhere. I can go in any prison in the world. I can talk to murderers and rapists and child molesters and whatever. You know what I can tell them? Jesus can pay your debt. He's already died. If you'll repent of your sins, he's that merciful that he'll forgive you of your sins. And you think you can't come to him because you're not good enough. No, he came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners to repent. And what a tremendous gospel we have to preach. He didn't come for the best in this room. He came for everybody. And his invitation is not to just the faithful and the best. It's for everybody. You can come to Jesus Christ, and if you'll repent of your sins and believe that he died in your place and ask him to save you, he'll save your soul right now. About 64 years ago, he did it for me. And it hasn't grown dim. And in fact, at 84, I'm thankful for it. Just thankful for it. Yes, I know my time here is not that long. I don't think much anymore. Beat the average all the way. But you know what? My sins are gone. They're paid for. They've been removed from me to the depths of the sea to be remembered against me for no more. I've been given life. I have eternal life now. I have eternal life. I can't lose it. Even if I turn faithless today, I can't lose it. I can lose a reward. I can lose a blessed life. I can lose a lot of things that I don't want to lose. But wow, what a God we have. What a gospel we have. You need to trust him. You need to seek him. He's near. Wherever his word is, he's near. If you'll return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon you. And he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for what we can understand of it, for the blessings of it, for the grace of God, that you paid our debt on Calvary's cross. If anyone's listening to my voice that needs to be saved, then Lord, we ask you to touch them and save them. And we want to thank you today for a great gospel to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.